Well, we are in week two of our little mini-series we're doing that is called Know Your Enemy. Last week, we looked at enemy number one, if you were here, which is the world. And we learned that there that the world, when we talk about the world as an enemy, it's not the people of the world, but it is the mindset of the world. It's the way the world thinks that is void of Christ, that doesn't have Christ in their lives. How do they think? This is the world that we live in, the world that we're up against, and we learned about that enemy. Today, the enemy that we're going to look into is the devil. And I want to begin with a little background on the devil. Who is he, and what do we know about the devil? Now, many have a warped view of the devil. They think he is just this imaginary figure, right, that someone made up. He's this guy with a pitchfork, right, and a tail and these horns. He's just the guy that when we talk about evil, we know there's evil in the world. We got to blame somebody, so let's just make up this guy called the devil. We'll blame him. Remember what Flip Wilson used to say, right? The devil made me do it, right? So we just want to blame him. And so this is the picture or image that many have of the devil. He's just kind of this imaginary personality. But the Bible shows us something very different from that as we get into it. I want to begin today with a verse out of Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It kind of gives us a little insight into who the devil is. When we ask that question, who is he? Well, here's a little bit of insight. Revelation 12, 9 says this, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." Who is the devil? Well, the first answer to that question is that he was created as an angel. Now, he's a fallen angel, but he was created as an angel. Now, as I say that, you need to know this, that there's not a specific straightforward verse in the Bible that you can go to, like, say, Jeremiah 14:2, where it says, God created Satan as an angel. You won't find that in your Bible. But as we go to our Bibles and we look at the things that are said about the devil, there are great indications that this is indeed who the devil actually is. In our verse here in Revelation 12:9, what do we read? That the devil and his angels. When Jesus talked about the devil, he would often say, the devil and his angels, as if Satan is one of them. He belongs to this category, you could say, of angels. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said this, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. What was he saying there? Well, he was saying that Satan disguises himself so that he appears to people as good and delightful, as a good and delightful angel, when in reality he's dark and he's deceitful. Again, we get the idea here that he was indeed an angel. Well, let's look at what our verse says. There are four terms here regarding the devil. One is the devil, but let's look at them. The first term in Revelation 12:9 is dragon. He's called a dragon. Now, if you have read Revelation, in Revelation 12, there's this talk about a dragon, as John has this vision, right, of Revelation in Revelation there. And this dragon has seven heads and ten horns. Sounds really wild, right? And you can get all spooked out by Revelation. But basically what John is saying is this, hey, people, don't freak out. This is not some Loch Ness monster I'm talking about. This dragon that I'm referring to is symbolic. And this dragon represents the devil. So number one, we know he is called the dragon. Number two, he's called the devil. This word is used only in the New Testament. About 35 times we find that word there, devil. The Greek word is, let me get it out here, it is diabolos. And it can mean slanderer or deceiver. We get that English word diabolical, right, out of that, just devilish and evil. The third term is Satan. Now, Satan is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, also about 35 times as well. And that word Satan means accuser. means accuser. And the last term we find mentioned in this verse is that ancient serpent. Now, what is the Apostle John talking about there? Many of you know, right? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. What happened? Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve, they're tempted by who? The serpent, right? Satan came in the form of a serpent and tempted Adam and Eve. So he is that ancient serpent as well. Well, those are four terms. Can anybody think of any other terms that refer to Satan in your Bible? Anybody? Bob? The enemy, right? Good. The enemy's one.
Liar.
Liar, right? He's a lather, liar. Well, I'll get that. Liar, father of lies. Murderer. He's been a murderer, right? As well. Another term is the evil one. There's another, the evil one. So there's evil people, but then there's the evil one. The final reference I want to get into is one that is debated, but it's important that we mention it. And it comes out of Isaiah chapter 14. Verses 12 through 14. Now, before I read this, let me just say that the immediate context is the prophet Isaiah is speaking specifically about the king of Babylon. That's the immediate reference here. But many scholars believe that there's a dual reference, that it also applies to Satan as well, this passage. Well, let's read that. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Well, why do scholars believe that this also refers to the devil? Well, one main reason is because as we go to the Gospels, we see Jesus say this in Luke chapter 10. Many of you know the account where there's 70 or 72 disciples. Jesus sends them out. They come back. They're all hooting and hollering. Why? Because the demons submit to them. They're kind of filled with spiritual pride because of all that they're doing. And so what does Jesus say to them? He says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And so there's a great parallel between what Jesus says there to these 72 and what Isaiah says. How you have fallen from heaven. That word there, morning star in Isaiah, is the Hebrew word halel, and it means shining one. And so there's this image of this great bright thing that is falling out of heaven. And so this is the image we get to of Satan. The King James uses the word Lucifer there. If you've got a King James, that morning star is actually Lucifer. And I'm sure you've heard Satan called Lucifer as well. That's where that comes from. Another reason why this could certainly refer to Satan is this, is because throughout the scriptures, we see that the downfall of Satan was pride. And Isaiah here is talking about the pride of this morning star that fell from heaven. So that's a little insight, a little background into this person, the devil, right? Who he is. We know he is a slanderer. We know he's a deceiver. We know he's an accuser. He's a tempter. He's a liar. He's a murderer. We know all those things just from what we read. We also know he's filled with pride. Bottom line is the devil is evil, okay? If there's one thing you can know for sure, the devil is evil. He is more evil than anything that you can think of, anything you can compare to. Well, number two is this. We not only need to know about him, who he is. It's great to know Greek words and Hebrew words, but why do we need to know these things? Well, because we're told to take our stand against him. Just like I talked about last week, a football team that may go over film and watch the opposing team. Why? So they'll know the scheme and the plan of the enemy. So too, it's important as Christians that we know the plans and the scheme of our enemy, the devil, because he is called our enemy, as Bob said there. Well, how does he work? How does the devil scheme? Well, there's many, many ways. We're not going to be able to cover all of them today. One is what I just mentioned. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. He comes as this servant of righteousness. And when you think of so many of the cults that are in our day, Satan has his hand in the cults. Why? Because they come proclaiming to be servants of God, servants of righteousness. And when you look into their lives, they're often very moral individuals. They have great family values. But when it comes to the gospel, they're off a few degrees. And if you're off a few degrees from the gospel, what's the end result? Disaster. We cannot be off even one degree from the gospel, or the end is destruction. We need to know what the gospel is, how we're saved. It's through Christ and his sacrifice. Christ, faith in Christ, the grace of God. Well, the devil works not only outside of the body, as we're told he blinds the minds of unbelievers. He's at work there. But he also works in the midst of the body of Christ, in the midst of the church. It's easy to think that the devil is just out there, right? He's doing his thing, blinding the world. But we're told in the scriptures that he's also scheming in our midst as well. And that's what I want to focus on today, how he schemes in our lives as believers and how we need to be weary of him. Well, how does he do that? Well, I believe he has a divide and conquer mentality. Satan wants to divide the body of Christ. And so if he can even divide two believers, he's working. He's accomplishing something. He's got a goal in mind. Think about it. When we see division within the body of Christ, even just two people, what kind of statement does that make to the world that is watching us? Gee, did you see? Did you notice that Bill and Sally don't even talk to each other anymore? Yeah, I did notice that. Really? Don't they like go to the same church? Yeah, they go to the same church. Really? Isn't church supposed to be about like Jesus loving and forgiving and all that? This would be the world's perception of two believers who are at war and don't speak to each other. Can you see how the devil can use that? To blur the gospel, to blur the truth, he certainly does. You see, if the devil can cause a wedge between just two people, two believers, he's accomplishing something. Because his goal is to keep people from hearing the gospel. And if he can keep people from hearing the gospel, he's working, but also he wants to blur the gospel so that people will focus on the sins of the saints rather than the sacrifice of the Savior. We see the Corinthian church struggled with this area of forgiveness. And the Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at that, verses 10 and 11. A little background here. It seems that there was an individual in the church who had sinned. He repents. The church doesn't really welcome his repentance too well. They kind of hold this sin over his head, you know, maybe wants him to remember it for a while. And so Paul has these words for the church in Corinth. He says, "If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake." And here's the key. In order that, what? Satan might not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying there is this bait of unforgiveness that the devil loves to dangle before us. Jeremiah did a little fishing yesterday, right? He had a worm on the hook, didn't he? Didn't get anything though, did you? Maybe next time. But anyway, that's the devil, man. He loves to put stuff on the hook and lure us, as believers, to bite. And that bait can be unforgiveness. Because the devil knows our flesh. What is our flesh like? It is natural to hold grudges. It is natural to to remember what people do to us and to hold that against them and to remind them once in a while of what they've done to us. This is our flesh, and the devil knows that, and so he'll dangle this unforgiveness before us and hope that we will bite into it. That's one of his schemes. Another area where Satan loves to meddle is in the area of pride. And we've seen that this was really his downfall, if that is indeed what Isaiah was referring to there, was he wanted to be like the Most High, equal with God. And he ended up falling from his position. When Paul writes to Timothy, you can read this in 1 Timothy, he has something very interesting to say about when Timothy would appoint elders or overseers within the local fellowships. And he says this, listen to this. He says about that man, he says he must not be a recent convert or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Now, why in the world does Paul say that? Well, because think about it. If someone is a brand new believer, or they profess to be a believer, you've met people, right, when they first, quote, come to Christ, they're high as a kite, they're just jumping for joy. Now, if you say to that individual, hey, man, you are on fire, I want you to lead this local fellowship here. I want you to be an overseer here of this flock. Paul says, you better be careful. You better be careful because that individual, number one, may not even have sincere faith. And we learn about that in the parable of the sower, right? Remember the rocky ground? That guy who leaped for joy and then he said, I'll have none of this. Bore no fruit. Number one, he may not have sincere faith. Number two, he may just be so puffed up with pride that he ends up being just like the devil. And there's a big fall that will come from his pride. What did the proverb say? Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit, right, leads to a fall. This is what happens. And so Paul says, be careful. Be careful. Don't just throw people into places like that without any kind of maturity and growth and humility. Most of us are familiar with what Peter had to say about the devil. Let's look at that. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, a familiar verse. Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What's interesting about this verse is, do you know what comes right before this verse? Humility. Peter had just been saying, be humble. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he says, be careful because your devil, the devil, is looking for someone to devour. So be careful, be humble. We need humility. We need to be careful when the devil loves to dangle that bait of pride before us. What's another area? We've looked at unforgiveness and pride. Another area is anger. We find this in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at that, Ephesians 4. 26 and 27. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. A couple different translations put it this way. Do not give the devil a chance to exert his influence. Do not give the devil a chance to exert his influence. Another one says, do not leave a loophole for the devil. Now, don't give him any way in. And the picture that is being painted here is this. If we let anger fester, if we let it just run free within our hearts, if we don't nip it in the bud, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're opening ourselves up to the influence of Satan and his schemes. This is what Paul says. Don't give the devil a foothold when it comes to that, because anger can lead to what? Bitterness, and then bitterness can lead to unforgiveness. And all these things, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, they all stem from where? Our flesh, right? Our sinful nature. We're going to talk more about that next week. That's enemy number three. But know this, that Satan knows that we're flesh, and he knows how to tempt us. Think about how he tried to tempt Jesus, right? He knew he had fasted for 40 days. So he tried to tempt him in that area. He knew he was the Son of God, so he tried to tempt him in that area. He tried to get him, and he knows us. I don't believe he's omnipotent. I don't think he knows everything. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time like God is. But he has some insight into our lives. He's more powerful than maybe we give him credit for. And so we need to be careful that he knows our flesh, and we need to be beware of his schemes. Well, number three is, how do we fight against this enemy called the devil? Well, the classic text that speaks of this spiritual battle is in Ephesians 6. Let's look at that. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I know this is a portion that is familiar. How many remember many, many years ago going through POTA, right? Put on the armor. We did a series here. Many of you have gone through series and care group, Bible study, different things. But let's look at this passage. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Excuse me. There's a lot in this passage, obviously, but I just want to give you two thoughts today, two things to focus on from this passage, and they are faith and prayer. Faith and prayer. Number one is faith. Notice throughout this passage that there is this charge to stand. And when you see that word stand, I want you to think of faith. I want you to think of being strong in the faith. I want you to think about trusting in God. Stand firm. Trust in the ways of God. Trust in the power of God. Trust in the might of God. Rely on God. This is what Paul is saying to the church when the devil comes at them with his schemes. When he's shooting his arrows at us, we need to stand in faith. We need to keep trusting in God. Many people get this idea of spiritual warfare that it's kind of something we do in the human sense. We fight it with human emotion and human frenzy. If we could just shout at the devil loud enough, he'll run away. Well, think about it. If the devil is not omnipresent, maybe you're shouting and he's in California. You may just get his attention, right? He may come running to you. It's about standing firm. It's about having a quiet confidence in the power and the might of God. Why? Because the devil has no hold on God. The devil has no hold on Christ, no claim, no authority over Christ. And so all my faith is in Christ, in the power of God. And we need to stand in that and not be moved, so that when the devil does fire his arrows at us, we hold up the shield of faith and deflect them one by one. Well, the second thing is prayer. I love what John Owen once said. He said, either we abide in prayer or we abide in temptation. Either we abide in prayer or we abide in temptation. How's your prayer life? If you say it's zippo, nothing, I guarantee you, there's some temptations going on in your life. And maybe you're not winning. Maybe you're not winning, defeating those temptations. But a key verse when it comes to prayer is verse 12, which said that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against who? The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so that person that rubs you the wrong way, that person who's maybe a, quote, thorn in your side, that person who maybe has sinned against you, that's not the person you're supposed to be fighting against. Why? Because there are spiritual powers at work. And we fight this battle through prayer. This is what Paul is getting at. It's through prayer that we fight. There's a battle going on that we cannot see. And yet what often happens as Christians? We can get into the conflicts of the flesh, can't we? We can let our flesh take control. We can try to change people by sheer willpower, by maybe if we just tell them to do this, or we say this, or we tell them to do that, that'll fix them, that'll change them. And yet we miss the whole spiritual realm that's going on, and we never drop to our knees in prayer. Now don't misunderstand me, we should speak to people, speak the truth in love, right? I'm all for apologetics, which is defending the faith. You may come across people who don't agree with you biblically. Doesn't mean that you don't talk to them, don't share your faith, don't speak to them. But let me ask you this, how much do you pray for that individual? You know, I've had people come in to the office, Jehovah's Witnesses, I've talked for hours with them. But I have to look back and say, well, but how much did I pray? Did I just let the guy go and go on my merry way and back to business? Or did I take time to pray because there's a spiritual battle that's going on for that man's soul? Maybe you feel it's your gift to expose the deeds of darkness, right? And in our day of social media, whew, right? Some people, they just love to just nail this one, nail that one, and they converse with all these people. Fine and dandy. But let me ask you this. If you're one of those people that loves to always go at it with people online, let me just ask you this. How much do you pray for that person that you're talking to online? Do you care for their soul at all? Do you realize there's a spiritual battle going on for their soul? Do you want them to come to know Christ, or you just want to win an argument? See, we need to understand there's a spiritual battle, and prayer is the answer. Let me say this. No time in prayer reveals that we have a whole lot of faith in ourselves and very little faith in the power of God. I say that again. No time in prayer reveals that we have a whole lot of faith in ourselves and very little faith in the power of God. Well, there's so much more that we could say about the enemy. Can't cover it all in one message. You think even about the Word of God and how important that is. What did Jesus use when he was tempted? Three times? The Word, the Word, the Word. Paul calls the Word the sword of the Spirit. So important that you get a healthy dose of the Word of God if you're going to take your stand against the devil. Again, if you're not reading your Bible, if you're not reading it, you're opening yourself up to temptations, to things that the devil wants to throw your way. Read the Word. Read the Word. We need to, as James says, resist the devil and he will flee. We also need to know that God always provides a way of escape. Every temptation that we face, you know what God has? He's got a way out. We need to trust that he has a way out and take that way out when it comes. Well, as we close today, I just want to close by saying this, that if you're here today and you can hear me and what I'm about to say, the devil doesn't like it. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the simple gospel message that we are all sinners. All of us are sinners. And because of our sin against a holy and righteous God, this is what we all deserve. His perfect justice. We should get punishment. We should get wrath from this holy, righteous God. But the gospel, which is good news, is this. That Christ came to save sinners. Christ died for sinners. And Satan hates that message. He hates the grace of God. He hates the gospel of grace, the cross of Christ. He wants people thinking about everything else but that. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, then know this, there's an enemy that doesn't want you to believe the gospel. I want you to believe that maybe you can be good enough someday to enter heaven. Maybe get a few merit badges and I'll be in. Maybe if I just do this or do that, I'll be in heaven. This is what the devil wants you to believe. None of that will do. There's only one thing that will get us in, one thing that satisfies the wrath of God, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so put all of your hope, your confidence, your trust today in Jesus, his cross, what he came to do, die for sinners. Turn from sin. The biblical word is repent and trust in Christ. Believe in him. And the Bible says you will have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your word. And Father, as humans, we can't fully comprehend the whole subject of evil. Lord, how it began, how much power and authority Satan has. Lord, these things are beyond our full comprehension. But Lord, we know your word says he is evil. He hates you. He hates the church. He hates believers. So Father, we pray that we would take our stand. That we would know that every day we are in a battle. That there's an enemy that we're up against. And enemy number two is the devil. So, Lord, help us to know how to fight against him through prayer. Lord, help us to be people who consistently pray, who pray without ceasing. And, Lord, we love you and we thank you today so much for the gospel. Thank you that the gospel is our only hope of salvation, of forgiveness, and of eternal life. And so we give you the glory today, Jesus, for your death and your resurrection. Thank you for your life. And we ask this all in your name. Amen.